Well, here we are yet again, out in the desert with Jesus at the beginning of Lent. And what a wonderful place to be. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, wonderful, what are you talking about? The desert is it's a desolate place, it's a wasteland. There's not a lot to eat and drink out there, you know. That's Wile E. Coyote lives out there by himself, right? But it is wonderful. Yes, because we absolutely need this cleansing experience in order to receive the graces and glory of the resurrection like never before at Easter. And that's what Lent is all about, preparing us to enter more deeply into the resurrection of our Lord, His great victory. And we're blessed to have our Lord and Savior Jesus as our guide, leading us by example. He doesn't just send us out there and say, yep, good luck. You know, hope for the best. He leads us by example. This is why he is led out, as we heard, to be tempted by the devil. After just being strengthened by the Father and the Holy Spirit during his baptism in the Jordan, this immediately precedes this, he now begins his salvific journey, moving forward in earnest toward his great exodus from the struggles of earth to the eternal glories of heaven. Through this exodus, which culminates in his passion, death, and resurrection, he will perfect our broken human nature and open up the pathway for us to join him in heaven. And these temptations by the devil are a crucial step in a crucial aspect of his journey. He very intentionally enters into the ugliness of human life, not for fun, but so that he can transform and save it, as we hear Paul proclaiming in the second reading. Therefore, he deprives himself of essential needs, like food, so that he will need to depend ever more radically on God the Father. But he also wants to leave a great example for us to follow. Now, of course, the devil comes. He wants to thwart this, so he tries to tempt Jesus into moving away from the Father, but he's just no match for Jesus. He tempts Jesus in three ways, these famous three temptations, each time trying to get our Lord to focus on himself and not on the Father. And so he goes after him with food, which more generally represents sensual pleasures. Then he goes after him with power, and then he tries to convince him to force God to do his will, right? Throw yourself down, let's see what happens. Yet each time Christ fights him off and remains focused on the Father. Here we see the power of Scripture. What does Jesus do every time he's tempted? He rams Scripture down the devil's throat, shuts him up. So we see the great power of Scripture in a profound and beautiful way. More importantly, though, we see the power of Christ over the devil, who often, you know, makes himself out to be some kind of big tough guy, equal with Christ. And popular culture often goes right along, glamorizing the devil in many ways. Think of all the movies in the past 10 or 15 years about that evil one, about evil spirits, in kind of a way that really wants to draw us in, right? It's glamorizing it. And at the same time, think of all the times in movies where we see Christ denigrated. So glamorizing evil and downplaying the power of God. As a result, many people sadly and mistakenly see the power of the devil as somehow on par with the power of the Lord. They're fascinated by the evil one, and then indifferent or even worse towards God. This obviously is problematic, because the truth is that the devil has no power over God whatsoever. He's one of God's creations, right? There's never at any point in time in history, in eternity, the devil has never, ever had any power over the Lord. No influence whatsoever. But here we get a culture, our culture wants us to feel that way. But he never has any power. So, what does that mean for us? We have nothing to fear if we cling to Christ. If we cling to Christ. That's a key phrase. In fact, if we cling to Christ, we have everything to gain. Right? Everything to gain. Let us then follow Christ's lead in depriving ourselves of essential things so we can let go of our attachment to ourselves and worldly things and keep our eyes focused on Him and our hearts focused on growing in relationship with Him. Today's first reading features Moses speaking about the great exodus of the Jews out of Egypt. This is the biggest event in Jewish history. It's their absolute foundation, their bedrock. It's important for us Christians, but for them, it's everything. This is the event. Look at the wonderful things God has done for them. Moses gives us a very short version of their salvation history, showing all the different things that happened. Moses demonstrates that God has given the Jews His absolute best. His absolute best. He's taken them under His wing. He's saved them from this terrible slavery under Pharaoh, and He's led them into the promised land and given them the promised land. So the right response then is for them to thank Him. Adoration. That's what Moses is talking about. And to give them their best. Their best. Their first fruits. Not their leftovers. The worst response is focusing on self. And yet that's exactly what they often do. Over and over and over. And that might sound familiar to you. Because we do the same thing too. Even after all the Christ has done for us, we still fall into the same trap. There's a strong corollary here between the exodus of Moses and the Jewish people and the final definitive exodus of Jesus, who opens up the pathway to the promised land of heaven by freeing us from slavery to sin and from eternal death. He even gives us a strong taste of heaven now when we obediently walk alongside Him. Therefore, we too should joyfully adore the Lord and generously offer Him our very best fruits. This is precisely what St. Paul is pointing at in today's second reading, when he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Paul lays it on the line right here. Very simple. Let us be careful, though, because Paul's not referring to lip service. If we look at the corpus of his writings, we realize that. Some people think, oh, I love Jesus, and I just say that, and then, okay, everything is magically great for the rest of my life, and I automatically go to heaven no matter what I do in this life. I don't know where they get that impression, because Jesus, Paul, I mean, it's nowhere in the Bible, but some people do. Paul is instructing you, me too, to allow Christ full reign to live within you, welcoming His grace to come in and transform you by casting out the darkness, healing your wounds, and filling you with His light, peace, and joy. This, brothers and sisters, is the path to freedom and salvation. Lent is all about getting back to basics. You know, we have many sports teams now are getting back to basics. But, you know, we have the Bobcats football, their spring ball, or I'm sure they're doing tackling drills and, you know, focusing on fundamentals. Spring training with baseball, they're doing the same thing. These are people they know how to tackle. They know how to catch a ball on the ground. But sometimes when you're getting back in the groove, you have to root out some bad practices. You have to make sure you get the fundamentals strong. That's what Lent leads us to do. Get back to basics and strip away all the distractions that prevent you from growing closer to God. And this is precisely why we get away from the noise. And we go out into the desert with Jesus, bearing the weapons of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Many recommendations for doing this were already offered a week ago on Sunday and then in Ash Wednesday, so I won't go back through them today, but I do want to kind of emphasize one in particular. We've seen very clearly today that Scripture is so powerful, and it's essential in fighting off the devil and in transforming us. Friends, don't be afraid of the devil. He has no power over you at all if you live in Christ. If you live in Christ. So stay focused on Christ by frequenting the sacraments, keeping your prayer life strong, especially with a heavy dose of Scripture, and calling His name when being tempted. In that first reading, the Jews cry out to the Lord when they're in Egypt. He comes and saves them. Paul's talking about everybody who calls out to the Lord will be saved. Call out to the Lord. Jesus, I trust in you when you're being tempted. Even just Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Just reach out to the Lord and He will answer. Adore Him, not false gods, and give Him your best. Then you'll be able to receive His best because your heart will be open to receive from Him. And let us now conclude with the final prayer. We'll give you a sneak peek at the prayer that you'll hear at the end of Mass. Very beautiful, pulls so many of these aspects together. And so I present it to you here now, and I encourage you to make this prayer your own as you journey forth through Lent. Renewed now with heavenly bread, by which faith is nourished, hope increased, and charity strengthened, we pray, O Lord, that we may learn to hunger for Christ, the true and living bread, and strive to live by every word which proceeds from your mouth.